yet. It's not, what I have to bring you today isn't some deep spiritual subject that requires all kinds of research and study. It's pretty simple. And Christ, when he presented things to his disciples, and when he presented things to you and to me through the Bible, is simple. It's not complicated. People like to take the truth of God and make it complicated and say, oh, I can't understand that. And or they'll say, well, this church believes that and this one believes that, and so I can't believe anybody because they all claim to be right and they all claim to have the understanding. Well, obviously, there, according to the Bible, there is only one way. And it's up to us to simply prove where that one way is. And that one way is pretty easy to understand with God's guidance and help. And if we follow what Christ says and his principles, we find that it's pretty simple. And that's the whole idea of it. It is simple and is something that we can live by and that we can apply every day. Now, he warned us about the leaven of the Pharisees, and we haven't really talked about that subject specifically this Holy Day season, but during the days of unleavened bread, usually we discuss or have a sermonette or a sermon or something about the leaven of the Pharisees, and maybe somebody did speak on it, and I'm not aware of it. But Christ warned the disciples to watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees. Well, the question then is, what is that? And I call it, spiritual dry rot. I don't know if you know what dry rot is, but I used to, when I was much younger and a young family, I was in my 20s at that time. My dad and I got together and we purchased a wooden Thompson boat that was about 20 feet long. It had a little cuddy cabin on it, made right here in Wisconsin up in around Green Bay area. It was a pretty boat, but it needed some work. All wood boats need work. Wood boats are subject to dry rot, where it gets wet and dry and wet and dry, and then you go around with an ice pick to find out where the dry rot is, and you push into the wood carefully, and when it goes in real easy, you know you've got a problem. And of course, you don't want to be out in Lake Michigan or like we were in Lake Huron in a storm going across Lake Huron 50 miles in the boat with another friend, and he had a boat as well, and have hitting big waves and have the wood collapse. It's called sinking, and you don't want to sink. So I had restored the whole boat. I sanded down, worked on it about 3 or 4 hours a week through the wintertime in this old barn, and we sanded it down, and I stripped all the varnish off. And I had to replace some of the wood up in the bow because it had gotten dry rotted, just a small area, and did that, fixed it, fiberglassed it, and strengthened it. Used some stuff called git rot, and it's a type of fungus killer. And you drill little holes, in this case, in the white oak frame, and you inject it into the wood. And it not only strengthens it and becomes, you know, it's like a fiberglass resin, but it also kills and stops it. So we had it all redone. And by springtime, we had all the bright work, they call it, all the mahogany, because the decks and the little cuddy cabin and so on, that was all mahogany. That was all stripped, and it was all restained and revarnished, and I prepared the whole hull for painting, and then one of the fellows there in the church was a professional body man. And, you know, you have to have the talent of the art of being able to spray, because if I'm sure everybody in here has at one time or another gotten the old spray can, and you spray and you get a big run, and it's a blotch and it's a big mess because people have to know how to do it. Well, this fella knew how to do it. So I had it all the hard work was done, got him in there, and he knew how to spray, and we put the primer, and then we put the final coat. And that whole restoration job lasted for about 7 years. And we had lots of fun with our little boat, and we camped out on it and went across, like I said, we trailered it up to Lake Huron and went across Lake Huron, got into a thunderstorm, got into fog, navigated through all that, got into the St. Lawrence Seaway, camped out for a week. I'm sorry, Lake Ontario. Yes, my wife is correcting me. She's the navigator. No, she wasn't the navigator, but Lake Huron, and up there in upstate New York, and it was an experience. But anyway, we got into the St. Lawrence Seaway, and they, on the Canadian side, they have all these islands, and the Canadian government maintains these campsites, and they have the wood already cut for fire, and they have a nice little pier and so on. So anyway, we had a lot of fun, did some fishing. But I just want to share with you, I looked up what they call dry rot. It's a fungus disease. You can have brown rot, wood that decays by, it's a brown rot fungus that looks like dried leather and breaks things into, you know, it just breaks things down in the woods. Then there's a white rot you've probably seen. If you walk in the woods, you'll see this dead stuff kind of covered with a white, bleached-looking appearance. And then there's the soft rot, which is the kind I talked to you about, where you get wet and dry, and just you don't see it so much. It's just weak, and there's nothing there. And it looks okay on the outside, but there's nothing of strength left. Well, in Matthew 16, Christ warned people, his disciples specifically, and us as well, to watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees. Well, leaven is nothing more than a type of fungus, which fungus-type spores or, what's the word I'm trying to think of here, yeast spores. And that's really what this, what causes dry rot, and you've got it in the air. All around us, these spores are just wild spores that float in the air, and we some people get affected by them when it comes to allergies and this type of thing. But it's something that is infectious, and you have to be, it's just all around you. And this is the simple principle that Christ wanted to show these disciples to watch out for. He says, chapter 16 of Matthew and verse 6, he says, "Then Jesus said to them, take heed or be aware or be alert to the fact of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." Well, what is that? And they reasoned among themselves. They thought it had to do with the fact they didn't bring bread. And Christ said, "Yeah, you of little faith, we just got done feeding 4,000 and 5,000 people. And it has nothing to do with that. Verse 11, "How is it that you do not understand that I spoke to you? I wasn't speaking to you concerning bread, that you should be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Then they understood how they that he bade them not to be aware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Well, what kind of doctrine did the Pharisees have? And you remember how upset Christ was with the Pharisees, and he goes on and he condemns them as far as what they believed, not condemning them, but condemning what they believed, and called them hypocrites, he called them snakes, he called them two-faced, he said, "You look good on the outside, you know, just like that dry rot. The board looks good, but when you take a ice pick and you stick it in there, there's nothing in it. It's just empty, it's soft, it's worthless. And if you let it go far enough, it'll just crumble into a little powder and go away. And if it's part of your boat, you're going to sink. And you don't want that. It doesn't have any strength. It doesn't have substance. But think about the doctrines that the Pharisees had. Just think about them for a minute. Washing of cups and plates. Washing your hands. Don't, if you're walking through the fields on the Sabbath day and you want something to eat and you're hungry and you take a handful of grain or of wheat in your hand and, you know, rub it off, get the hull off of it, pop it in your mouth and chew on it. If you have a mouthful of wheat, you're going to be chewing on it for a while. You're not harvesting the field. And they got criticized for that. All of these little things. They were small thinking people. And that is what the world is filled with when it comes to religion. They think small. They want to have, oh, you have to go through this ritual. You have to have these things. You have to do this little thing and that little thing. And that's how the Pharisees, that's how they defined righteousness or goodness before God. You did all these little things. You fasted, as the Pharisee said, I fast twice in the week. And I make sure everybody knows it. And I ring the bell before I give my offering so that everybody knows it. And I like to be called the rabbi or whatever. And I like to have the chief seat. Now, that's not what I would call big thinking. And I'll share with you what Mr. Armstrong used to tell us when I was in college. He said, and he emphasized this over and over, he said, don't think big. Think great big. And he did, because that's the example that Jesus Christ set for us. We want to think great big. We're thinking about the kingdom of God. We're thinking about the whole world changing. That's pretty big. Man wants to change a little thing here and a little thing there. We're going to pass this rule. We'll pass that legislation, and that's going to fix the problem. Well, that's pretty worthless, and we know that from experience. It doesn't fix anything. Does not fix anything, like this gun business. That's crazy. You think the, like they said, the criminals are going to, they're going to go, oh, I've got to register now before I buy this illegal gun, you know, and all that. That's craziness. They're not going to do that. And you already know that there's so many guns out there right now, that's not going to stop anything. We should be looking at people with mental problems, as many have said, and trying to, deal with that situation, because every one of these people has a mental problem. Difficulty. Then you've got Satan's influence, like these two young men this week, and they were absolutely convinced this was the right thing to do. They didn't feel bad about it. They thought they were doing the Lord's work. Blow a bunch of people up. Well, that's kind of small thinking in reality, isn't it, in comparison to what Christ brought to us. The Pharisees thought small, picky, 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 picky. That's what they did to Christ. They picked at him, and they tried to criticize every little tiny thing. But that's not the message Jesus Christ brought to us. Notice what Paul said in Galatians 4 and verse 9, because he didn't want us to think small. That wasn't his message. That wasn't his plan. Isn't his plan. Galatians 4 and verse 9. What to do is get there first. He said, but now, after that you have known God, he's talking to these people who were converted and he had traveled to other places, and then he returned to see how they were doing. And they had kind of slipped back into some of their old ways. Now, after you have known God, or rather are known of God, how do you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You want to go back to all these little technical things that these poor people were under, all the superstitions that they were under? You want to go to weak and beggarly things? And then he goes on, and it's not wrong, you know, this is misapplied by many people. You observe days and months and times and years. Obviously, God wants us to keep his holy days. But they were assigning other special things. This time of the thing, whatever, I've got to do this. And here, a lot of the natives, even today, I've read articles about some of the Eskimos and so on up in Alaska with all that land. Oh, we can't go in those woods at this time of the year. That'll curse us. And they're just a slave to all of these weak and beggarly ideas that have nothing to do with anything. But people enslave themselves, and that's what the Pharisees did. Christ said, you'll go across ocean and land to make another convert a worse son of hell than yourself. Because living that way is not pleasant. It causes you to be turned inward. You don't think of other people. You only think about yourself. It's just disgusting. That's not what Christ's message to us is. We don't want to be focused on the little, small, weak, insignificant things. Here's what Christ's message was. Go back to Matthew 28. We all know this, and even in view of our seminar coming up, it's good to remember this. Because the other just eats us from the inside. It weakens us. And that's why the leavening, or the fungus, the fungus among us, this from many years ago, does not help us. It takes our strength away. Here's where our strength is. Verse 18 in Matthew 28, the last chapter, last few verses. This is what Christ said to his disciples. This is where our head should be. Christ came after he was resurrected, and he had appeared to them a number of times. He had told them to wait for Pentecost for the Holy Spirit. And he says in verse 18, all power, all authority, all power is given to me. The Father gave him all power in heaven and in earth. Now, he's the one who created or recreated the face of the earth. He's the one who created you and me out of the dirt, breathed life into humanity, created the animals, all the things we have. All power and authority is given to him. He has life within him, the ability to resurrect people, as he showed with Lazarus. And he has the ability to give us eternal life. Now, that's thinking big. That's not thinking little. He wants to change the whole world. He wants to save the entire group of humanity, all the people who have ever lived and whoever will live. He wants to give them all a chance. And if they willingly agree to follow his way, he will make them part of his spiritual family, and they'll live forever. That's a pretty big thinking. That's not, and you compare that with the Pharisees, oh, make sure you wash that pot. Oh, you better not eat anything unless you ceremoniously wash your hands. That's a little bit, you know, off the beam there. That's not good. That's not going to get it. All the focus was in the wrong place with the Pharisees. all power is given to me in heaven and earth. So he says, all right, now this is my command to you. This is my direction. You go, therefore, and you teach all nations. Now that's a pretty big program. It didn't just say teach your neighbor or your block or whatever, but you go and teach all nations. And when people respond, you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when you're teaching them, you need to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So whatever I've taught you, the way of life and the proper way of life and the truth, he said, I want you to teach them that. I want you to nurture them in that. I have commanded you, and I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And that's a pretty big view. Right to the end of the world, when I finally come back, even though things are going to get worse and worse and worse, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to take care of you. I will guide and direct you. I will use you. But there's a command here to think big and to take on the entire world, which is what we're striving to do. We don't expect the world to get converted right now. But there are certain people who God is working with at this current time. And as he calls them, he wants to make sure that we are available, as he says here, to baptize them, to teach them, to educate them, and to nurture them in God's way. If they accept God's way of life, we need to make sure that we're following up on that. God's the one who calls people, not us. No matter how fancy we do the ad and all these other things, that's nice. But that's not what gets it. You know, we want to do the best job we can, but ultimately God has to open people's mind and begin to show them. And it's something that takes time. People don't just, well, some people tend to do that, but, you know, they just, as it talks about it with the sower, they accept all these things right away. Oh, this is great. Oh, wonderful. But as soon as a little trial or difficulty comes along, the sun comes out, as it says, they just fall away. Why? Because it says specifically they don't have a root in them. They don't have a foundation. They haven't really thoroughly proved it. They just accepted it. Oh, that sounds good. And we try to warn people about that. We want to make sure that you don't take our word for it, as I've repeated over and over, you know. I don't know how many times Mr. Armstrong must have repeated that on the telecast and on the radio, probably thousands of times. Do not believe me. Prove it for yourself. Because he knew. You don't prove it for yourself. There's no substance there. I mean, it's ultimately between us and God. All we are here to do is to direct people to the truth and help them see in the Bible what it says to do. But ultimately, we individually have to agree to do that, and we have to work on it. We have to overcome and do all these things. And it doesn't happen overnight. It takes time to grow in that and to come to work through these different things and to prove these things to yourself and to know what the Bible says. What does God say to do? And then always the question comes down, well, am I going to do it or not? You know? And a lot of people say, they look at it and they go, yeah, that's the right thing, but I'm just not ready to do that yet. Fine. God's patient. He's not going anywhere. And when you're ready, then God will be there to help us. But we need to make it available anyway. That's our job. We won't convert anybody, but we can help them and we can guide them, just like was mentioned in the sermonette. If people start to go in the wrong direction and we can point out to them, and if they're willing to respond and if they see the big picture and they can see the direction they're going is the wrong one and it will lead them into the wrong conclusion or the wrong result, and they finally accept, yes, I'm wrong, and they change, then that's a really good thing. But ultimately, that person or that individual has to be willing to do it. You and I can't make him. We can't threaten them. I remember seeing, I was flicking on the, once in a while I like to keep up to date with what's going on in the religious telecast thing. And I couldn't believe this fellow. He's a very effective speaker. And he was sitting next to this fella, and I don't know, then he began to, as he said, witness to this person who he didn't know. And he strongly told this person, if you don't do these things, you're going to hell. Like, whoa. You know, if you keep going the way you are, you're going to hell. I thought, well, he's lucky he didn't get a black eye. Well, that's not our job. Our job is to teach people the truth, and whether they accept it or not. And, of course, we want to show them the benefit of going God's way, and we want to show them the big picture that this whole world is going to change. We aren't here to just show them, oh, you can get this, and you can get that, and you can have, you know, all these things from God, and so you'll be happier. That's all part of it. But we need to show people that the gospel is the kingdom of God, the coming kingdom of God. Different way of living for everybody. We're going to have peace. We're going to have fairness. We'll have truth. All the things we all want. That will be there. Now, that's going to happen whether we accept it personally or not. It will take place. And Christ is saying, you just go and teach all the nations and make it available to them. And when they respond, you baptize them. Then you keep teaching them and helping them. I'm going to be with you because I have all the power in heaven and in earth. And that's a pretty big statement. John 21. Now, there are lots of different scriptures we can go to here, but I just want to cover this main point here. Don't think little. Think great big. John 21. Again, one of the last messages Christ gave his disciples. One of the last times he was with them. And poor old Peter. The apostle John, or John at that time, knew the high priest. When Christ was taken and he was in this room being questioned by the high priest, it was kind of cold outside. They had a fire going. Peter was standing outside, but John was invited in because he knew them, and they let him come in there as they were cross-examining Christ. And then John went to the doorway there and went ahead and got permission to get Peter to come in and warm himself. And as he did that, the woman asked him, oh, weren't you one of Christ's disciples? And he goes, not me. And, of course, Christ had already told him, you're going to deny me three times. And then the real killer. Here they were on the Mount of Olives, and Judas betrays Christ. And this group comes to take Christ away. Peter whips out the sword and chops off the servant's ear. Christ puts it back on. The guy whose ear got chopped off, well, it was one of his close relatives, was there in that group, okay, on the mountain. That same guy was there with Peter near the fire when he's warming himself. He said, aren't you one? Oh, no, not me. That's a little hard to deny. A little hard to deny. And, of course, then the third time. And the rooster crowed, and Peter went out and wept because he was, you know, I'll give my life for you, Christ. I'll never deny you. I'll stick with you. And he was trying to prove that on his own strength. That was the problem. It was his strength and his energy. And when it came down to the real test, He didn't have that strength that he needed, the spiritual strength. So anyway, we know in the beginning of this chapter, verse 3, Peter said, "I'm going fishing." And they all said, "We're going with you." So they jumped into the ship and they went out and they didn't catch anything all night. And then the next morning it began to get light. No fish in the net. Christ, they didn't know who it was at first. They said, "Oh, try on the other side of the boat." Now, you know, that's just when we kid about that. When you're out fishing, you know, like it's going to make a difference on this side of the boat or that side of the boat. Well, put it on that side of the boat. Maybe you'll catch something, you know. Well, they put it on the other side of the boat and they hauled in all these fish. 153 of them they pulled in. Big ones, so big that it almost broke the net. They hauled these things to shore. But anyway, finally they realized, ooh, it's Christ. And, of course, Peter, being the enthusiastic leader that he was, jumped in the water, swam ahead of the boat. The rest of them brought the fish in. Christ already had food cooking on the fire and the coals. But now he got down to the bottom line in verse 15. And I won't go through all the meanings of these things of love. But the thing that really grieved Peter was he knew that he hadn't been loyal to Christ and that he denied him, and he was looking at himself as not having lived up to, you know, what Christ wanted. So he was embarrassed. And they were eating, and Christ said in verse 15, "Do you love me more than these?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." So Christ first asked him, "Do you have godly love?" And the second love, he asked him, I have friendship towards you, because he knew he didn't have the godly love that he should have had. And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." Okay, so he didn't give him a little command. He gave him a big command, which simply backed up Matthew 28, "Go to all the world." So he said, "Take care of my lambs, the little ones." And we heard about that in the sermonette. You know, God has angels there watching over those who he's calling, and the little ones, the weak ones. He said, "I call the weak of the world, not the strong people, to confound the wise," later on. He said, "You feed my lambs." And he said to him again the second time, "Do you love me?" And again he's saying godly love. And Peter said, "You know that I love you." Then Christ said, "All right, well then feed my sheep. Now they're more mature. Take care of the ones I've called. You take, deal with and work with the little ones until they mature, and then you feed the sheep. Take care of them. That's your job. What do you think I've been doing for 3.5 years? I've been teaching you, all of you men, to go out there and to do this job. Think big. Don't think, oh, you know, everything's going to end here. Christ was crucified. We'll never see him again. We thought the kingdom was going to start now, and it isn't. We're all discouraged, so we went fishing." Christ said, no, you get the wrong viewpoint here. You need to think big. Look out for the Pharisees' viewpoint of thinking little. He said to them a third time, "Jonas, Peter, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said, you know, the last time. In other words, even if you're just my friend, is what the word love meant there. Would you, you know, if you just are my friend, would you do this? He said unto him, third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Christ said to him, "Okay, then feed my sheep. Do the job I've trained you to do. Don't think little. Don't start thinking about yourself. Don't be all embarrassed. Repent, change, overcome, use my spirit, get out there, and get yourself moving. Do the job I came to train you to do." Now, this is not, you know, we don't want to be ingrown ourselves. We want to take advantage of preaching the gospel. Now, we can't go out, stand in the corner, and try to hand out pamphlets and all that. I mean, that's not going to work. But we have to make the truth of God available, and together we are doing that. We have an organization that has a wide variety of booklets, and we have TV. We're trying this, we're trying that to make it available to the public as a unified group. They represent us in preaching the gospel. And then we have to set a good example in this world. And we have to be a good light. And lights don't make noise. And if they do, there's something wrong with them. So we need to be a good example. And people will remember that. And God will give us His Spirit and He will use us. But we need to think big. Notice in Hebrews, the second chapter. You can go back there. Hebrews 2 and verses 1 and 2. And again, Hebrews 11. I was reading that again this morning. Very, you know, here are these, all of these people, all of these faithful individuals who knew about the promise. They knew about the kingdom of God coming, but they never saw it in their lifetime. But they had faith in it. They worked towards that end, and yet they haven't yet received it, just like we haven't received it right now either. But they had the big picture, and that's what strengthened their faith, and that's what gave them the power to be able to go on. It was God's Spirit, understanding, and seeing the big picture. Verse 1 in chapter 2 of Hebrews. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, that's a human tendency. And if you go into the margin, you'll see that it's like run out as leaking vessels. You take an old wooden bucket, put it out on the porch, fill it with water. You sit there and look at it, you know, like the watch pot doesn't boil. You know, it seems like it takes forever. You won't see it just running out unless it's a great big hole in it. But if it's an old wooden bucket, it can leak a little bit. Now, you might come back in an hour or so, and the level of the water has gone down. But it's a very slow, subtle thing. He said, give earnest heed to the things which we have heard. The commands, the directions, the truth, the understanding, the big picture of the kingdom of God and God's way of life in the future. The reason why we're here as humans. We're not here to reorganize the United States or the world the way it is. We're not here for that. Mankind has tried that over and over and over and over. And his greed and his selfishness and all of the things that humanity and carnality have within itself always overwhelms things. And we have a big mess here in this world. Everybody wants their own thing. And some people are willing to kill others to get it, to get what they think they want. Now, even what they want may not be right, but they take all of these strong measures, which are totally improper and totally against what God's saying. And on the other hand, God is saying, look, this is the way it's going to be. I'm going to do away with all of this deception that Satan has given this society, all the carnality that people have, and give them the truth and give them the right way, and then they'll see and understand why the angels rejoice. You know, the angels rejoice for one sinner that repents, one person who gets it, who accepts God's way. They rejoice in heaven. Why? Because they know how good it is. We don't quite see that as clearly. They do. And if you come to see it and understand it, they're happy because they know this is great. this is not bad. It's not hard. It is a wonderful blessing to be able to live God's way, and it gives you all the benefits that God intended when he created us. Okay, so give earnest heed to that. Don't let them slip away. Don't let your mind start thinking little like the Pharisees. Don't slip into, you know, spiritual dry rot. He says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him? So Christ began to teach his people way back in the Old Testament. And then, of course, he had his prophets, and then Christ himself came here and trained the disciples, human beings. And we are supposed to go out and share that. It says, verse 4, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with different miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. How are we going to escape if we neglect such a great salvation once we understand it? It's all, you know, there's this theme in the Bible here of all the apostles say the same thing. Don't let down. Don't start thinking little. Keep your mind on the big picture. If you don't, you start thinking little, you're just going to rot away inside. You won't have that strength and so on that God, and you'll lose the purpose for which God has called us. All right, 2 Peter here. You can go back a few more pages. 2 Peter, the first chapter, and verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, and I've quoted this scripture before of all the characteristics that he points out, we need spiritual characteristics. Not how you wash a pan or whatever. Obviously, we want clean pans. We want clean hands. We don't want to be out there grubbing in the garage in the garbage and then start, you know, eating. That's not a very wise idea. But that's not the point. We want to have spiritual characteristics. And he said, if you have all those, he said in verse 10, wherefore the rather... In other words, instead of being blind and lacking these things, which he shows in verse 9, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. So we want to make, again, his focus is on the election, on being part of the kingdom of God. That's what we need to be thinking about. Now, it's too easy for us to worry about a lot of little physical things. And it's not wrong to be concerned about, you know, our budgets and all these things. But also, God said, Christ told the disciples not to be overly concerned for those, because you seek my kingdom first. Isn't that what he said there in Matthew 6:33? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Matthew 6:33, and all these things will be added to you. I'll take care of you. But again, get your mind on the kingdom of God and his way of life. Don't be like the Pharisees down here and all this little do's and don'ts and technical stuff. That is not righteousness. Obeying God's way of life, thinking the right way, setting the right example, having these characteristics that Peter points out here in the first part of the chapter, that's what Christ wants us to do. And so give diligence. Now, the Apostle Paul said it. Here's Peter. Turn over a few pages to the book of Jude in verse 3. It's just one chapter here. Verse 3 says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence... He was very intent, giving all diligence to write to you of the common salvation. In other words, something that we all had in common, we all understood. it was needful for me to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. And then he goes on and he warns people in verse 4. Certain men are crept in unawares. And Christ warned about the wolves in sheep's clothing. They look like sheep to the sheep, but they don't look like sheep to the shepherd, I'll tell you that. And so it's the shepherd's responsibility to protect the sheep. But he said, and Peter said the same thing, that's what we're going to have to face. That's just the way it is. And we need to be alert to that. We don't want anybody or anything or ourselves to allow ourselves to weaken and lose sight of the big picture and get focused down on all kinds of little things we worry about. We need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's the picture. That's the message Christ brought. Think big. Don't think little. Abraham, Moses, David, we all know in Hebrews 11, saw that big picture and they sought after it. And remember then, here in closing, the thing that so many thousands and thousands of people repeat, the Lord's Prayer. When they came to him, when they came to Christ and said, how do we pray? Christ said, this is how you do it. And what's the first thing Christ said in that? You know, he hallows the name of the Father. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And then he proceeds to go on down and list off our responsibilities. But keep your mind on the big picture, on the kingdom of God. That's what these seminars, for example, and what our whole thrust is here, is being mindful of God's kingdom and his way of life and not letting ourselves become like the Pharisees and the leaven that they had, the human carnal reactions to what they thought was righteousness. And just think about this next time we start worrying about all kinds of little physical things and we get all discouraged. Oh, woe is me. How am I ever going to do these things? Christ said, don't worry about it. You know, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of the rest of it will take care of itself. I will provide. But do not let yourself be a little thinker. Be a great big thinker.